Greetings to each of you, in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior again this morning. As a backdrop, so to speak, for this message, I have a verse from Proverbs chapter 16, it's verse 25, very well known verse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As we continue our trip or our preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, our text today is the last portion. It is Matthew chapter 7, and we will take as our text verses 13 through the end. Now, I'm planning this to be our second to last message. We will not be hitting all of this, but it is all kind of interconnected, and so I'll just be touching on a little bit of it this morning, but hopefully laying a groundwork to where the rest of it can be taught in the last sermon the next time I preach, Lord willing. There is a distinct shift in focus on these last few verses. Previously, Jesus talked about the character qualities of the model citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then he spoke a lot about the laws and bylaws. He spoke about the outward piety or the righteousness that we are to exhibit, how we are to do our prayers, how we are to fast, how we are to give alms. And then he spoke about our interpersonal relationships. Judge not that ye be not judged. And to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And now he lays down somewhat of a gauntlet. He lays down a decision that echoes down through the ages to us today. It's a decision we also need to make. Which way will you take? There are two ways. There's not three or four or six or ten. There are two ways. And interestingly enough, as we go down through here, there's lots of twos. Some of them are ways to describe something, and some of them are choices. There are two ways, two destinies, two crowds, two trees, two fruits, two behaviors, two foundations, two builders, and two houses. So that is why I'm tying all this together and yet splitting it apart, if you will. This choice is something that has echoed down from the Garden of Eden. Which way will you choose? Which destiny will you choose? And then in Joshua lays down this gauntlet to the Israelites, to the Jews, after the conquest of Canaan, if I remember correctly. And he asks him, he tells him, choose this day whom you will serve. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua says unto the people, he seems kind of antagonistic towards them, and there's a reason for it. Joshua says unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And then he brings out one compelling point that they were unwilling to do, and he knew that it was a problem. He says, now therefore, put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. You see, he knew that they were saying, we want to serve God and all these other gods. It was in their wording, if you look back through that text. And he said, you can't do that. You need to serve wholeheartedly. Put away those gods. Are you willing to do that? He knew they weren't quite willing to do that. He knew where their hearts were. But we are also faced with this decision. There are two ways. Which will you choose? I think people today want to be a little bit more like this poem written by John Oxenham. He was a British poet, and it goes this way. To every man there openeth a way, and ways any way. And the high soul treads the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. Now it's true, but I would dare say that a lot of people think it's okay to spend their time on the misty flats. And they think they don't have to choose between the two ways. And yet, Jesus so clearly lays down this decision before us. There are two ways. There's a narrow way and a broad way. Which way are you going to go? And we will be talking about these, although I will say this, that we are primarily addressing the narrow way today. Because as we get on into the text, we will naturally be addressing the broad way more in the next sermon, and contrasting it, if you will. Let's go ahead and read our text. It is Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Like I said before, we will be focusing on verses 13 and 14. Now, I've been asked the question, well, which is more important, the journey or the destination? And in sitting in those kind of discussions, I realized that some people enjoy the journey more than the destination when you're talking about in relative terms in life here in general, if you take a road trip or something like that. I would say this, that even in that instance, in that case, you have to choose your destination and you have to make steps to go there if you're going to get to your destination. In other words, you can't choose a road trip through the hill country of Texas in order to get to Georgia. It doesn't work that way. I mean, I guess you could finally get there if you needed to. However, I will admit that I am on probably extreme end of the spectrum where the destination is all that matters. And it has been a source of learning and contention in that my wife enjoys the trip and my family to some degree. They enjoy the trip, the whole time getting there. To me, it's all about getting there. And so that can cause some contention when you're trying to go there. And that's all you want to do, and everyone wants to stop you along the way. For my wife, it's nothing that unusual to think about taking a trip and first of all stopping in Waco and spending about an hour running various errands before leaving on the trip. And I'm left feeling like I'm already an hour behind before we ever started. But those are some things that we have to deal with. What I say those things to say this: you can enjoy the journey, but you have to be on the right road. And yes, these are two depictions, and we'll be touching these more. The one on your left is the narrow way, and the one on your right is the broad way. Now, I drew those as modern roads, but if we were true to what Christ was talking about, these would be paths or something along those lines. It's okay to enjoy the journey, but the destination is what's important. You have to know where you're going in order to get on the right road. Jesus speaks about the narrow way being constrictive. It is not easy. It is not easy to find. Speaks about men being pressed into it. They're looking for it. They can't hardly find it. It's difficult to find and to go down the narrow way. That's some of the language that's used throughout Scripture, and I wasn't able to put it all into my notes here. The broad way is easy. It's just where you're going to wind up if you don't look for the narrow way. And there's many people on the broad way. Speaking of restrictiveness, I am not particularly a claustrophobic person, although I tend to stay away from really, really tight places, if you will. When we were working and living at Hillcrest as single staff, the whole unit went to one of the local church families. They had a property, and they had a cave on the property. And we went to that cave. It was a fairly large cave, and it had a big room where you could stand and sing or sit and sing. And they had it lit pretty well with lights and lanterns and that sort of thing. And it was easy getting to that room. They had a door on the opening of the cave, if I remember correctly. And you had to climb down in, but you could stay standing upright. The walls weren't close. It was a broad way, if you will, into that room. And we enjoyed ourselves there singing that evening. And it sounds really good in there. We enjoyed it. And while we were there, I knew one of the boys. I had been to CBS with him, and so I knew him fairly well, and he said that the cave went on past where we were at, and they had mapped it. They knew where all it went, and I was intrigued. I wanted to go caving. I wanted to go on back in, all the way back into the cave. And so there was a number of us that were interested in it, and we set up a time for us all to be off of work, and we went caving. So from that, we had to go back into that broad room. From that broad room, from that big open area inside this cave, and it was cool and dark, and there was a little stream flowing through it, we had to crawl up the stream bed. And it wasn't particularly constrictive, but we did have to get down on our hands and knees and duck our heads, kind of duck crawl through that opening. And we were wearing helmets because there was sharp rocks could hit you on the head, and it was not easy, and it was wet. But it's not like our faces had to go underwater. But it was restrictive. You could not wear a backpack and crawl through that area. You had to leave everything else behind and just yourself go through there. And then it opened up again into nicer places and that sort of thing. But that those points were restrictive. There was a certain, only a certain amount of person could fit through that opening. That's what that is. You're going to have to take your backpack off. It's restrictive. There could be many things that restrict that opening scripturally. I've identified three. And I would like to speak about those for the rest of this sermon. First of all, I did not draw it on here, but the first thing is the door. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the way. I am at the entrance. You have to go through me to get there. So Jesus is the door. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, Jesus said it this way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And then in 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, speaking to, I forget who it was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Very restrictive. A little note on a shepherd being the door to the sheepfold. From what I understand, it was typical for there to be an entrance into the sheepfold. And sometimes these were somewhat like a semi-temporary structure that they would erect out in the field. And the sheep would go in there, and then the shepherd would lay or sit in the opening that the sheep went in and out of that fold. And he would be the door. He would be there to guard. And it was the only easy way in and out of that sheepfold. So, what are these doorposts? And I'm sure you can't read all of the writing on there. But the first doorpost is repentance. Repentance is something that's going to constrict this opening. Because not everyone wants to repent. Not everyone is willing to change. And I would also say that repentance is primarily the work of the Spirit. I was thinking about this. Some of these others are somewhat outward. They are also of the heart. But repentance in particular is very much a work that happens in the heart. Because when we are repentant in our very being, in our heart, then we are willing to change everything. And that's what repentance is all about. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 18, verses 2 through 4, Jesus called a little child unto him and said unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and the word in Strong's there means to turn around or reverse course, much the language that repentance is, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So repentance is a barrier to entering into the kingdom of heaven. It is a doorpost. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And lastly, Jesus illustrated repentance like this, and I think it's notable. I don't know that we would necessarily reach for this one first, but I think it is true how we can often be. And he gave this parable in Matthew chapter 21, and you're welcome to turn there with me if you would like. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Matthew 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he said to the first, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of heaven of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him." It was after the Jews had complained about him consorting or being with publicans and sinners. So repentance has a fruit, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But repentance was a heart change and a willingness to follow after God. The second doorpost on this side is cross-bearing or self-denial. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then in verse 26, "Yet if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." There is a cost to repentance. And our last one will be obedience. There's a cost to obedience, and that is cross-bearing. And that becomes a restriction. Not everyone wants to follow Christ in that manner. Not everyone wants to say, no matter what. Much like the children of Israel, they wanted to kind of keep their idols on the side. And Joshua said, you must get rid of them. Are you willing? Are we willing to be cross-bearers? Are we willing to deny the things that our flesh desires in order to follow hard after God? And that's where the spirit and the flesh can come into conflict. Our spirit says we give up. Our flesh says we want this. Which is going to win out? Because if the Holy Spirit is guiding us, our spirit will win out. Because that is the power. The Holy Spirit is the power to rise above sin and live a victorious life. The last doorpost across the top is obedience. Obedience can be an outward thing, but I will say that it is also an inward heart or attitude. We can show outward for so long, but obedience is something that comes from the heart. In verse 21 of chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." In chapter 12, verse 50, "Whosoever shall be," this is also Jesus speaking, "for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And then interestingly, and I don't know, I should have maybe said this before, I am pulling mostly from Jesus' words today. A lot of I could have broadened it, and there would have been a lot more in the epistles and throughout the New Testament. But I felt like Jesus' words were so rich and so meaningful that I would stay with those today. In the middle of Jesus' discourse on the Holy Spirit coming after he is gone, we have these verses in John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." You see, a lot of people want to say that they love Jesus, but not keep his commandments. That puts you on the broad way. In fact, the Broadway has a lot more religious people people saying they love Jesus and not following his word than it has pagans or atheists or people that don't believe in God. And that is why I feel like obedience is a bar. It sets a restriction on the narrow way. We must be willing to be obedient to God, to Jesus and his commands, and to follow the Holy Spirit. I believe that is something that we tend to not emphasize enough, is to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's part of obedience, because that fosters that voice from God, that spirit that leads and directs us. And if we foster that, it grows that part of our spiritual life. Going on in this, in what Jesus said here in John chapter 14, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? How are we going to see you, but not the world won't see you? In other words, and Jesus makes this statement then, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Again, language is very clear of obedience. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I believe obedience to God and his word is a prerequisite for the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Think about that. Verse 24 yet. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. Now, a lot of people will recommend the broad way as a way of love. They recommend it as a way of tolerance of what Christians should look like, in the name of being accepting of everyone. I believe that the narrow way is actually the way of love, because it is focused on our love for Jesus. And when we love God, we love humanity around us enough to reach out to them and try to help them, to call them to repentance. Calling someone to repentance doesn't mean that we condemn them as a sinner, but it means that we show them the truth. That's an act of love. That's not an act of hate. And in the world we live in has confused those things. I've had to think about how much hate is being condemned in our world, and yet it is more evident than ever in our world around us. And what I see is people that are willing to, that are unwilling to get to know people, but simply want to be right. They don't want to meet someone where they're at. See, we might need to get to know someone that is on the broad way. We might need to get to know them really well before we can tell them about the narrow way. Not because we hate them. See, it's a lot easier to hate them and to condemn them and say, well, you're just going down the broad way. But Jesus said we need to show this. This is a hard place to find. We need to show people where this way is. It's restrictive. It's hidden. I could have drawn it with a bunch of trees and bushes and hiding the path that goes. We need to show people that way. And it is a way of love. It's not loving the sin that they're involved in. It's not condoning that. But it is showing them a better way. A way of love. A way of acceptance. That's what a lot of people are looking for when they're involved in some of these gross sins, if you will. They're looking for acceptance. Are you willing to show them what acceptance of what Jesus looks like, Jesus' acceptance looks like, in order to point them towards the way of the cross? I invite you to kneel for a word of prayer. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for Jesus' teaching. Help us to fully embrace the narrow way, be willing to be repentant, live a life of repentance, of obedience, and of cross-bearing, and also be willing to be ambassadors for you in showing people your way in a way that is attractive, that makes people want to know more about you. Help us to be willing ambassadors and people calling people to you, and also reaching out to people that are on the Broadway and loving them the way you have loved us. We just pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.